I don't know where I should go first. I got some jokes for you. But before I do that, go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 4, I mean. You should know this verse. We quote it once in a while around here. And if you say, well, why did God make everything? You know, we could easily blame God for why he made everything. And that's not where I'm going with this. I just want you to read this verse with me. But God made everything for his pleasure. And the Bible tells you that in Revelation 4:11. So look at it. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So you were created for God's pleasure. Now, here's the rub on that, and I'll preach just a second. If you don't bring God pleasure, that's your fault. He created you to be a pleasure for him. And of course, if that's going to be the case, then he made you with the potential to be pleasurable and to have pleasure. He never asked you to have pleasure in anything that only gives him pleasure and doesn't give you pleasure at the same time. But if you choose not to bring pleasure to God, that's your choice. And you yield the consequences for that. But that's not my point. I got this on my car the other day. I parked at a parking lot and I got this little track. And we talk about other religions but sometimes, you know, the Christians, this is, I think, supposed to be Christian, evangelical, right? Modern gospel, modern church. And we always talk about them here and we kind of expose some of their philosophies. And if you go to church here, and especially if there's no youth in here, really, but if you were a youth growing up in this church, you would have known no different. You have never been exposed to these things, how subtle they can be. But you just read the verse in your Bible, Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, let me read to you the front of this. And they put creative theater on it. You know, it's not like a church, right? They want you to think it's something more creative. It says, "If you like the taste of berries, the smell of flowers, listening to birds sing, holding hands, kissing, or looking up at the stars, then you're going to like God. He created all things for your pleasure." And then the last sentence is, "To learn more, read the good book." Now, they took Revelation 4:11, the one verse that tells you why you were created for his pleasure, and they said that God created you for your pleasure. For your own pleasure. Now, I don't have the clip. I don't have multimedia here. Hey, let's turn on the multimedia. Put the Gloria Osteen on for me, okay? And what she said was, she said that very thing in one of their church services. She said, "God just wants you to be happy. So whatever makes you happy, do it. Because when you're happy, God is happy." That's creative theater. That's right here in town. You want to go? If anybody wants to go there, And skip here, I'll give you the, but they don't even have a website on here. On the back, though, I won't read all of it to you. It says, "Would you like to become friends with God? Then pray this prayer." Now, here's some more doctrine for you that you're going to see how they do get this wrong and why we do mention it here and why it's important that we mention it. And you might take this as old knowledge and old school. And John, why don't you get off this subject? You know, you guys repeat this stuff over and over like we don't get it. Well, if you get it, you're far ahead of 98% of most people who call themselves Christians. It says, "God, I ask you to be..." Now, this is the prayer they want you to pray. "God, I ask you to become real to me. I accept the fact that Jesus died for my sins and wrongs, and I ask you to forgive me." That's okay. "I turn from them now and will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? "I pray, I turn from them now and will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So this person who reads this sincerely is going to say, "Well, I'm looking to go to church so I can get water baptized so that I can receive Christ." And that's a false doctrine. That's a false gospel. And it goes, and if you're going to take that step, then what else are they going to teach? Laying out of hands? I mean, we went down, I'll get off topic here for a little bit more before I tell you some jokes. We went down a couple years ago to sing Christmas carols at Christmas time in tradition. over in Tradition. And Pastor and I went out there to scope it out to make sure that it was okay. We could get permission because there's like a church house there in downtown in the park region. And we were standing, and we stood on those steps. Some of you may remember, you may have been there with us. But when we went into the church building to ask for permission, could we stand on your steps this Friday night, we encountered something I had never seen before. And what we saw was people learning how to heal people. They were having a healing class. Now, I don't understand that, because if you had the gift of healing in the Bible, you had the gift, right? And you just had it. And when you passed by people and when you touched people, they were healed. And I seem to remember that that was with the apostles. But they're in there teaching you how to heal people, how to drum this up, how to work this out of you so that you can heal people. And I sat at a tennis match one time, and a guy next to me, who's not a Christian, knows I'm a Christian. He actually calls me Brother John, and he'll do it right in front of everybody. That was a good shot, Brother John. And I don't mind that. But anyway, we were sitting down at a break, and another guy who's one of these kind of Christians found out that he had a hurt knee. And he said, "Do you mind if I put my hands on your knee and pray to heal your knee?" And I'm like, "Oh no. What's Brother John going to say about this? It's right in my presence." And I don't know how he was instructed to maybe, you know, think that he could do this and got into one of those classes or whatever. And then so the other guy says, was a little apprehensive, but he says, "Hey, why not?" And so I sat there and watched him put his hand on his knee and pray over him. And I was so stupid. When it was done, I said, "So how do you feel?" He said, "I feel the same." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's right." And so anyway, that's what it leads to. It just leads to more and more and more downward spiral. So if you get one of these on your car, go there sometime. Check it out. All right. It's Mother's Day. So as my tradition is to give you a couple of jokes for Mother's Day, and they may be offensive, but if it's offensive, you know, it's okay. So the father of five children had won a toy at a raffle. He called his kids together to ask which one should have the present. He said, "Who is the most obedient? Who never talks to mother, and who does everything mother says?" And the five little children replied, "Okay, Daddy, you get the toy." Yeah, that's not offensive. Maybe to the men. See, they laugh at my jokes. I'm just reading it. So this husband and wife were together, and it's Mother's Day, And she said, "What are you going to do for me today? It's Mother's Day." And he says, "Honey, I'm going to take you somewhere where you've never been before. I'm going to take you to someplace very special, someplace you hardly ever go." And she says, "Where is that?" And he said, "The kitchen." I'm done. I'll get down. My time is over. One more. While having their evening dinner together, a little girl looked up at her father and asked, "Daddy, you're the boss in our family, right?" The father was very pleased to hear it and confidently replied, "Yes, my little princess." The girl then continued, "That's because mommy put you in charge, right?" All right, enough. If you have a sheet, let's go into Romans chapter 9 today. If you don't, raise your hand. We'll get you one. We're going to talk about Paul and his burden for lost people, his burden for the Jews. And we're going to talk about the Jews today a little bit. And that's heavy in the news. So it's something that we need to hear a little about, what the Bible has to say about the Jews. And we'll get into that in a minute. But first of all, we get into Romans. I'm in the wrong sheet myself. I got two sheets up here. I got several sheets up here. In Romans chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is Paul, obviously talking about his own personal viewpoint of how he is so burdened for his own kinsfolk, his own people, which are the Jews. Now, if you understand Paul's background, and you do, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a, what does the Bible say, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he was well studied and all that. He was so zealous of being a Jew and working on behalf of God that he became a killer. And he would do what a modern day pope would do. And he would just go around and he would find anybody that was against his religion and he would kill them. And he would have them killed and he would pull them into stadiums and things like that that you've probably seen movies about, where the lions come out and take and rip people apart. And he would go into churches and he would go in there and cause an upheaval, and he'd pull people out. I can imagine the different scenes that Paul would do. But that's because he was zealous of being a Jew. And he was zealous for God. Now, also, if you read, this is interesting. I think I may take you the wrong place, but go to Timothy, I think it is. Maybe 2 Timothy. No, I think it might be 1 Timothy. And if it's not either one of those, we won't even bother. Yeah. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, it says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. This is a guy that was a killer, but he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it. Now look what the caveat for that is. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now I won't go into all that, but Paul did what he did ignorantly. He didn't know. Now when he got saved, Jesus said to him, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The Lord was pricking him, his conscience, about this idea that Jesus was God and what other people are saying, how they're believing in him, and what the apostles were saying. That was bothering him, and eventually he ended up getting saved as soon as he encountered Jesus Christ. But up until that point, what he was doing was ignorantly, and because he did it that way, this is just a broader lesson. God was merciful to him. You know, there's lost people out there who are doing what they're doing. They're taking their drugs. They're drinking their alcohol. They're around the people they're around because they're doing it ignorantly. And those people can get saved. And there are people in all kind of false religions, and they're doing it ignorantly and in unbelief. And you know what? God has mercy on those people, just like he did Paul, a killer. But when you cross over a line and you say, "Well, I know the difference, but I'm still going to go ahead," that's a different story. Now, let's just go back to Romans 9. So Paul had a burden for lost souls. Now, I gave you references there. Since we're in Romans, go back to chapter 1. We'll look at that one. And Paul did have he said it over and over that he had a burden for lost souls. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now, that's not the only statement Paul ever made. Paul made one in 1 Corinthians 9 where he talked about, "I became all things to all men that I may by all means save some." That's on your paper, Acts 20:24. He made another statement. We won't turn to those for sake of time. But right here, what he's telling you is he has a burden for his own people. So much so, far beyond what I have, by the way, for lost souls. And I'm not apologizing for that, actually. Because what the statement that Paul made is, "I wished myself that I could be accursed." I mean, you might have a borderline thought of that when it comes to your child. You know, "I want them to be saved so bad, I would go to hell so that they could go to heaven." Now, that's kind of love Jesus had for you. God had for his own son to be able to send him so that you wouldn't die. He died in our place. Now, the only other person in the Bible that I'm aware of is Moses. Go to Exodus 32. Was the same way. Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 32. It says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and there's this funny dash in your Bible. And we don't know what that dash represents. If the King James translators were alive, we would ask them. But that dash is probably a pause. Who knows how long of a pause where Moses just sat there. This is how I envision it, where Moses just sat there and meditated and contemplated and just sat there, as we talked last week about the Holy Spirit interceding. That's how I picture what he said. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and maybe he's crying uncontrollably, maybe weeping, and pouring his heart out to God at this point, he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. So he's doing the same thing Paul said. And the Lord answered him and said in verse 33, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Just to show you that it's not possible for you to do any penance for anybody else. Don't you see that? The Roman Catholic Church tells you, well, if you pay so much money and you pray so many beads and you do this kind of all these kind of things, then you might save your lost loved one out of purgatory or hell, wherever they are. That's not possible. The Lord says, I can't blot you out, Moses, and Paul, I can't blot you out. I can only blot out the person who doesn't believe in me. So moving on in the notes now, we ought to have a burden for the lost as Paul did. Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit on this subject. We ought to have a burden for lost people. But a burden does not necessarily constitute a call. And I'll explain what I mean. Nor does a call constitute a burden. You know what a call is? You know, people say that. You know, I feel led of God to do this. I'm laughing. Should I tell another joke? I'm laughing because I always wonder, how do you know that? And that, yeah, it's a good question. And I think when someone tells you something like that, you ought to ask them, well, how do you know that? And you know what they might say to you? Say, well, I've been praying about it. Well, that's good. And I believe God told me. You believe God told you? I can take you to the cares. I can take you here. They believe God told them, too. I talked to so many people. When Trump lost the presidency, I talked to so many people that were Christians and said, well, God told me he was going to get back and they're going to overturn that election. God told me. Like, well, let me know. It didn't happen, right? And God told me to go and do this and go there and take that job and marry that person and move over here and move away. And God told me. Now, God can lead you. I'm not saying God doesn't lead us. I'm not saying God doesn't give you thoughts. I'm not saying that God doesn't, you know, work with the Holy Spirit with you to lead you, right, and guide you. I'm not saying that. But ultimately, the answer is in the Bible. And I've talked to so many people where they said, well, I can do this. And I'm like, you can't do that. I can't. You can't, like, heal somebody or speak in tongues. You can't. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Well, how do I know that they can't do that? What gives me the authority to tell them what they can and can't do? The Bible. Because this is what I'm standing on, and they're standing on their prayer life or what God told them or showed them. Now, a call is a good thing. You can be called to the mission field. You can be called to be a preacher. But there's a lot of preachers. Let me tell you, he'll tell you. There's a lot of preachers who stand up here and say, I'm called to be a preacher. And no, they're not. But they're called. They're convinced they're called because God told me. God showed me. So don't confuse the thing. You might have a burden for something. Here's the caution I'm giving you. You might have a burden for something like lost souls. But that doesn't mean you pack up your family and get out of town and go over to like some place. Like we heard about Cuba, right? We hear about Cuba just recently from Brother Engelstaff. Now that sounds like a place that I'd like to go see. Sounds like a place that I'd like to check out. But you know what? Some people get such a burden for something that they turn it into a call and they go ahead and do that and they're out of the will of God completely and they're going to do something off the charts that they should never have done because they had a burden. So don't confuse a burden with a call. And you may have a call to do something that you don't really care for. And don't confuse a call with a burden. See what I'm saying? You may have a call to you. If you work a job, you've been told in the Bible, if you don't work, you don't eat.
Right.
You've been told in the Bible that if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. You've been told that. OK, that's what you go by. That's your call. But if you say, well, I don't have a burden for my job, so I don't think I'm going to bother going there today. You know, I just want to have a job that I really care about, a job that I'm burdened for. Well, then you're confusing a call and a burden. And a burden and a call. You don't do that. Now, Paul did that. Go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Now, Paul had such a burden for his people that he thought it was a call. And yet he was never called to those people. You know what Paul's call was? Everybody in this room, I think, if you've been here a while, you know what Paul's call was. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. And so you go to Acts chapter 21 and you look at verse 11. And it says, and when he was come, let's start in verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Now, this guy, Agabus, was a prophet. He's a holdover from Old Testament, right? Old Testament just ended with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? This guy, and I'm going to show you in Romans 11 in a little while, if I don't get on the ball here, that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So some of these people who were prophets were still prophets and still communicated with God. And so he came and he bound his hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he had heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't go, Paul. The Holy Ghost said, don't go. So what did Paul say? Verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be, what did Paul go in the synagogues to do to people? To persuade them, the Bible says. But he wasn't persuaded. Paul was stubborn. Now, I love Paul, and he's the example and all that, but you might want to just get to know a little bit about Paul as you read the Bible. He's not perfect. And he couldn't even be persuaded by the Holy Ghost. It says, and when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, well, the will of the Lord be done. And so that's what happened. So Paul was admonished not to go. Look at Acts chapter 22. Turn a page over and go to Acts 22 and look at verse 17. For I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And the long story short is that Paul didn't listen. And he ended up in a Roman prison, and he ended up dying, being beheaded. And if you just look at your sheet, the result was Paul losing 2 years of his ministry in a Roman jail, being beaten by a mob, shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake, and having his audience limited to those who could see him in his hired house. And you might say, well, the Lord took care of him through all that. And yes, that's true. Because of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Even when you rebel, we talked about that last week. Even when you sin, God is going to make all things work together for good for his children. And he's always going to be working on you, molding you and shaping you and directing you. Even if you disobey, he's going to do that. And it may come through chastisement. But this is what Paul had. This is Paul's life. It could have been one way, but it was a different way because he was confusing his burden with his call. And so notice one more thing. Paul's heaviness, though, that he had was not inconsistent with, this is a little different subject, with his command to rejoice evermore. As 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore and rejoice in the Lord always, he said, Philippians 4:4. So he said also in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So even though you're going through things, and I have the note, the Christian life is a series of paradoxes. It's a schizophrenic life. You know, it's your flesh going against you and you're trying to live one way and walk in the Spirit, but your flesh is pulling you down. And on the other hand, you make these bad decisions. And even though you're living a result of your own you're living the consequences of your own decisions. You can still claim Romans 8:28 and know that it's still going to work together for good. If you say, well, I'm going to try to correct this, I'm going to get back to the right path, and the Lord will let you do it. And so you can still rejoice in that. You don't have to live in remorse. You can still do as the Bible says, rejoice evermore, knowing that I'm back. At least I'm aware of what I did. I'm going to make a change and I'm going to get back on the right path. And so Romans 8:28 is going to kick in and I can still rejoice. All right, but the point we were making there is that Paul had a burden, but his burden got confused with the call, and the call gets confused with the burden. So make sure that whenever you make a move in life, a major move in life, that it's according to Scripture, not according to how you feel or what you think is your burden. You can have a burden for a lot of things, by the way. And you know what happens is we become enablers, too. Say, well, my son, he's in so much trouble and he needs so much help, and we'll just take our life savings and or whatever, you know, my daughter, whatever. And I'm going to get involved and I'm going to try to help them out. And, you know, we have such a burden for our children, right? And sometimes we just enable them down the path of destruction because we continue to foster what it is that they're involved in. And they're just taking advantage of it. And you don't like to think that your kid would ever take advantage of you. From his mouth to your ears, not mine. And we can do that in life. And we can say, oh, poor so-and-so and poor cause over here and poor cause over there. And they show you, don't you know they show you those commercials on TV?
Yes, sir.
Don't you know those poor old ladies who are wrinkled so bad that they can't even open their, you know, it's like, and these dogs that are on three, you know, two legs, walking on two legs. And all these, so that, you know why? Because you get a burden. And then you feel it's your responsibility to start donating and giving the money and start participating. And then it becomes like your reason for living. And I'm just saying we're like that. And we need to be aware. OK, and I'm just going to stop there because we got to go on. Verses 4-5 of Romans chapter 9 again. It says, he's continuing the statement in verse 3, my kinsmen according to the flesh, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So what you're reading there is that look at the list of things that I've underlined for you, all the things that pertain to the Israelites that don't pertain to anyone else in the whole world. Now, I don't know how many more people there are in the world than anybody else. I don't know if the Indian population is bigger than the Chinese population. I know the Chinese got what? How many billion? Almost 2 billion people. That's a lot of people. You think the Lord would focus on that, right? That's how we think, right? Well, they're the most. They're the biggest. And then there you got India, you know, I don't know how many people are there. And you got, you know, in America, you know how much we have? 350 million people. We got nothing, you know, compared to some of these countries. And we think God's focused on us. Well, Israel is small. I mean, look at it. Look over there and look what's going on over there. But God is focused, and look at all the list of things that God has for Israel. The adoption. Now, I have it all bulleted for you underneath there. They were adopted as a nation. We're not going to take the time probably to look at everything here. But in Exodus 4:22, he called out my son out of Egypt. And so God is to them pertain the adoption and the glory. We'll get to that in a second. But his chosen people above all nations. Turn to Numbers 23. Turn to Numbers 23. We'll park here for just a second and talk about Israel. I told you we would do that. Why is Israel, why should America care about Israel? Why should we be allies with Israel? Why should we side with Israel and not the Palestinians? It's warm in here. I have a drinking problem. I'm sorry. Numbers 23, verse 9. From the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him, and lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. You know what that verse is telling you in the Bible? That you can name all the nations you want to name, and you can fly their flag, and you can be proud to be from there, and all that kind of thing. But you know what? God doesn't consider any of those nations. Go to Isaiah 40:15. And I'll finish that thought. Isaiah 40:15. God only recognizes one nation. Israel is not reckoned among the nations. They're separate. They're set apart. They have everything that we just read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. No other nation has that.
Amen.
Not Rome.
Amen.
Not United States of America.
Amen.
Israel.
Amen.
And so when you start to make decisions against Israel,
right,
you're making decisions against what God chose.
Amen.
And when you make decisions against what God chose, you're in trouble.
Amen.
And so when your nation starts to do things and when you wonder why things happen here, well, it might have to do with what we're deciding against them.
Amen.
And we're the host of the United Nations,
right,
in this country. And the United Nations, which I can't get into this morning, has done more legislation against the nation of Israel.
Right.
And hey, but you know what that is? It's because they're not reckoned among the nations, what you just read, Numbers 23. How could you like the Muslim nations over the Jews?
Right.
The Muslim nations run around, cut your head off and bomb you.
Right.
And cry out death to you.
Yeah. Right.
And you're welcome. Come on in. They've overrun France. They've overrun England.
Right.
They're overrunning our country right now.
Amen.
They have all the privileges. You go to where I used to live up in Dearborn, Michigan, they run the whole city. And yet, the whole world's got something against a Jew.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Isn't that weird?
Yes, sir.
That's weird to me.
Amen.
That's spiritual. That's why.
Amen.
Go to Isaiah 40, verse 15. It says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket." This is God talking. The nations, all the nations, are as a drop of a bucket. That's where that term comes from. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. You know that small dust of the balance doesn't change the balance. Your nation doesn't change anything.
Amen.
I love the United States of America. I'm glad to be here. You know, I mean, I grew up here. It's free. A lot of people trying to break our doors down to come here.
Right.
Right? But it's as a drop of a bucket. In God's eyes, it's a dust of a balance. It's nothing compared to Israel.
Amen.
Now, and we'll get to why that is in a minute. And behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel. So why don't we push? I would like to go to the United Nations. Who wants to go to New York with me? And we'll go in and we'll post Isaiah 40:15 right on the door. And see what they say. And they'll probably cut my head off.
Yeah.
Soon.
Thank you. That would be all right. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, look at verse 23. Here's God talking again. I'm telling you what your Bible says about Israel, okay? So you're not listening to the news media and your burden gets in the way of your call.
Amen.
Your burden is for that. Oh, everybody should share. They have a right to the land. Why can't they live there too? Well, why don't you go over there and help them out? Don't sit here and cry and complain and try to take my tax dollars and give them all the money for something that doesn't belong to them.
Amen.
And I'm not here to get political. It's not political.
Right.
I'm just telling you, you get a burden for that and you don't read the Bible. And the Bible says God says that's my land.
Amen.
That's not some Muslim Palestinian land.
Amen.
And so I 2 Samuel 7, verse 23. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. That's what's unique about them. Their God is God. Now, we're going to talk about their God in a minute because they are some of the most wicked people, and this is why people do hate them. The Jews are some of the most wicked people on the planet right now. But the gifts and the callings of God, Romans 11, are without repentance. And he made a promise. God made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he is going to fulfill that promise no matter how wicked they get. And so it's a picture of your salvation. No matter how wicked you get, once you're saved, you're a child of God.
Amen.
And he is going to fulfill his promise, come hell or high water, pardon the expression, and you are going to go to heaven. That's a good thing. So look at verse 24. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And that's, see, you don't take over. You don't take over the Jews' promises. You don't go to the Old Testament and say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm thy people. I'm the elect. I'm the chosen one. I'm in Christ so that I can go backwards and I can read the Bible and I can take all the Jews' promises. You can't. They're not to you. And so God is going to fulfill a promise. And if Christians could get a hold of what the Bible actually says instead of this garbage, they might understand what side they're supposed to be on and what promises they might claim and what doctrines they might believe in. And so, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Now we'll stop right there, and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 18. And the Lord hath vouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Look at 28, chapter 28, the next page. And verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So this is God's chosen people. This is why we know, and we could go on and on and on about verses and verses and verses about these are God's chosen people. All right, there's no doubt about it. I don't care who, I don't care how proud you are. I'm a German. I'm an American, but I'm a German. That's my background. You know, I should be standing in, right? Because that's pride. Because I'm proud of my white skin and my blue eyes and my blonde hair. That's what Hitler wanted, right? If you're not one of those, you're just a pig and a dog. How's that sit with you? Death to all the Jews. Why did he pick on the Jews?
Yeah.
That's weird. But and we'll get into that in a minute, the symbol that they had, the Star of David, if we get that far. I'm going to show you how pagan the Jews are today. But Jesus only recognized Israel. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Go to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 15. Matthew 15. So here's Jesus. He was promised to come through the seed of Abraham. That's special. So he came through, you know, Jesus was a Jew. I told you the story. I lived in Detroit. I'd go down to downtown Detroit by the Renaissance Center and Detroit River. And they would hold festivals down there. And we would go down there. And I was about, I don't know, 20, 21 years old. And we took gospel tracks and we would go down and stupid things. We'd run through hotels and slip under the doors. We'd go into the Catholic churches because they're always open and put them in every, you know, in every pew of the Catholic church. And we'd go down to down by the waterfront, and there was a black festival. So, you know, Detroit, we had a large black population. And so we would go down there, and they had, you know, all these, anything and everything you can imagine, you know, to do with their culture. And I encountered all these, you know, you ever see the Elvis rugs or the Elvis blankets and whatever? No? Am I the only one? I have like five of them at home. I sleep with two of them. And, you know, the velvet, you know, he wore velvet, and they had the velvet in his picture, his image. Well, they had Jesus on these blankets, but he was black. So I went up to the proprietor of the booth and I said, how come you have Jesus as black? He said, well, Jesus was black. And I said, where do you get that from? Well, that's what the Bible said. I said, the Bible says Jesus was black. And, I, you know, there's no convincing him, but they're so proud of their color, their skin color. So, you know, everything comes from Africa, right? It's the mother of all life is Africa. Have you guys not lived in Detroit like I have? You don't know what they're so proud. Just like Hitler was so proud to be white. You know, we could stop here and I could take you to Acts where we're all of one blood. You know, that's what the Lord said. We're all of one blood. You're not a special kind of human because you're white or because you're black or because you're brown or whatever. So Jesus was a Jew. Get back to this. So Jesus came, born of the line of Abraham and through David, right? And so we get to Matthew 15, and it says in verse 24, and Jesus was dealing with a woman here, and he says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, look, Jesus, we just got through showing you that thy people, my people, which are called by my name, is Israel. And they're the elect. They're the chosen nation of all the nations. They're not reckoned among the nations. They're so special. Every other nation is like the dust of a balance. It's like a drop in a bucket, according to God. And so when Jesus shows up, you know what he is? He's partial towards those people. And he says, I'm not come unto to anyone except Israel. And had they had received him, we go to Romans 11, which we won't do this week. You'll see that if their fullness came in, then the whole world would be blessed. But it didn't happen. So we went to plan B. And now you Americans, you white-skinned, fair Americans. Sorry, I'm being so racist this morning. But we think we're privileged as, you know, like, well, we've taken over all the promises and and there's churches that are like that. And they have false doctrine because of it. And a lot of it is nothing to do with Bible. It just has to do with culture. Who you think you are. But Jesus said, you know, I'm not going to cast the bread that I have for my children, Israel, to. And he called her a dog. Now, how many of you ladies on Mother's Day would like to be called a dog? Jesus said it. You're going to get offended at Jesus? Oh, I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to get into that. Really, I am, but I'm not trying to get into that part of the aspect of it. I'm just telling you who Israel is in God's eyes. Everyone else is just a dog. But because my people rejected me, I'm going to let the dogs come in. So, look at Acts chapter 10. Look how ingrained this was in the people. Look at what Peter did. Acts chapter 10. In verse 28. This is Peter being told by God now. Okay, forget everything I just said. Forget everything you ever heard, Peter. Because I'm going to drop this sheet down with all these animals in it, and I'm going to say, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, it's not, no, because nothing's, you know, I don't do that. I go according to the law. And the Lord says, what I called common, or verse 15, and the voice spake unto him a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And so he's teaching Peter a lesson that he is supposed to now go to the Gentiles. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was going to have to go to him, give him the gospel. So the Lord has a right to change the program. He went from the law to grace, and the Baptists can't figure that out, so they make everything grace. But he went from law to grace, and he's going to go from grace back to the law again once we're out of here. And he went from only dealing with the children of Israel to now dealing with the Gentile dogs. And Peter couldn't get it. And in Acts 10:28, verse 28, and he said unto him, ye know how that is, Peter's talking, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And we're going to, I was going to read some more about that, but we're not going to. So go over to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Now this is what you say, okay, well God's turned he's turned over to the, get Psalm 122 in hand and go and get Romans 11 in the other. Romans 11. You say, well, if God has dealt with the Gentile dog, which is what you are, if God is dealing with the Gentile dog, then he's given up on his own people. And that's a false doctrine today. He's not given up on his people. They will be restored. And that confuses so many people. That confuses so many people. But it's so clear if you just read the Bible. Stop reading the easier to read Bibles and start reading the King James Bible. You'll get it. And go to a good church that teaches right and you'll get it. If God's done that, then why are we worried about what Israel's doing over there? Let's be fair. Let the Palestinians go in there. Let's not worry about, they're no special people, the Jews any longer. God's turned his back on them. And I've heard Baptist preachers preach that way. They really believe that God has turned away from them because how wicked they are and what they've done, how they, you know, crucified Jesus. But if you go to Psalm 122, you have your hand there. It says in verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we do that. You've heard that in church before, too. Well, we pray for Israel. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. So we're supposed to pray for them. But why are we supposed to pray for them? Not because they're right, good, spiritual people. And as Fox News likes to say, you know, the Christians and the Jews. As if we align. You know, America's for Israel because Israel is a Christian country? No. They're Christ rejectors. I'll show you that in a minute. But we don't align even philosophically. But we pray for the peace of Jerusalem because of verse 9. Psalm 122:9. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. We seek the good of Israel because we know that a millennium is coming. Amen. And that the temple is going to be built and Jesus is going to come and sit in that temple and rule and reign. And so we pray for that day. Amen. Just like you pray for the rapture. You pray for that. And as soon as the rapture comes, 7 years later, that day is coming. Amen. So that's why you pray. Not because they're great, wonderful, Christian, lined up people. Right. They're not. Go to Romans 11. And look at, let's see, what verse did I want? Look at verse 28. Paul talking about the people, his own people here. God talking about his people. Romans 11:28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. See, you also have to understand the Trinity. See, the Bible is so interwoven with doctrine, one overlaps the other, overlaps the other. And what you have is you have Jesus Christ marrying you and I as Gentile dogs. Even the Jews who get in and believe in Christ, they become in the body of Christ. That's Jesus' bride. He died for that bride. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for that bride. But the Father is the one who brought Israel out of and adopted them out of Egypt and said, they're my son. And so you read that verse and you don't get confused. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, that was what they were called in the Old Testament, the elect of God. They are beloved for whose sake? Not Jesus' sake, the Father's sake. You say, well, Jesus and the Father are one. Absolutely. Well, Jesus and the Father are different. Absolutely. See, I don't understand that. Absolutely. You can't, because you're a cursed human. Amen. You're a sin-filled. We ate of a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but that knowledge was bad knowledge. Right. We can't comprehend. All right, but I'm just telling you that that's how it goes. Now, let me just give you some things on and we'll wrap up on Judaism, just so you know that they're not like us. They're not like you. And we didn't get far on our sheet. I know we probably won't get much further. Let me see something real quick. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. So they go by what's called the Torah. You know that word, the Torah? That's usually just the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. And those are Moses. Moses wrote those books, so Moses is their, you know, their leader. And but, you know, they have an Old Testament. They have a complete Old Testament called the Tanakh. But and when we say Torah, you don't know if you're really, it's, you know, whatever terminology they use. The Torah could be all the books of the Old Testament, or it could just be the first five. It doesn't matter. But they go by that. But they also go by what, like, the Roman Catholic Church does. They have this oral tradition, and that's called the Talmud. And so the Talmud is a compilation, I'm just reading to you now, is a compilation of the historic rabbis discussing or debating what the Torah means. The Council of Trent is what the Catholic Church has written. It's volumes of information on, let me tell you what the Bible says, you dumb, you know. You can't possibly, in your short amount of time, open up a Bible, especially one of those King James Bibles, and understand what we've understood for 2,000 years and put with our counsel so that you can read what we think. And every false religion has that. Every false religion, including the Baptists who go astray, will say, well, the church fathers never believed that.
Yeah.
John, why are you a dispensationalist? Because the church fathers... You believe that? Well, the church fathers didn't. Who are you talking about? And a lot of the church fathers, by the way, you Baptists, a lot of the church fathers that you quote are Catholic. They're not our fathers. It's just like mixing Judaism and Christianity together. You don't mix Roman Catholicism and Christianity together. They're not the same. So they have this book called the Talmud, and the Talmud is a compilation of historic rabbis discussing or debating what the Torah means, also known as Oral Torah. Many Jews call it inspired. Well, that's what the Catholic Church does. I'm going to speak ex cathedra now, so listen up. So my word, if the Pope says something, it trumps what the Bible says, or it explains what the Bible says, and you don't need to bother with the Bible, because I just told you what it says. Now, around here, you know what we say, right? Don't believe what I say. Open your own Bible and look for yourself. So they call it inspired. The Talmud is written after the life of Christ. It is written cryptically so as to require a rabbi to teach it, thus maintaining the idea of being oral. Now, you just read in Romans chapter 11 where they say that Jesus, the gospel, their enemies, for your sakes, they're enemies of the gospel, right? The Jews today, they're enemies of the gospel. We're not for Israel because they're our brothers. We're for Israel because that's where Jesus is going to come and sit down.
Amen.
And you know what he's going to do? He's going to be very few, a small remnant, because a lot of those Jews are going to go through what's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's called the Great Tribulation. That's how we know it. And a lot of those Jews are going to get smashed. They're going to get killed. They're going to get wiped out. You know, the only ones who get saved are the ones that make it through, to endure to the end. Read Matthew 24, 25, and see what they have to do in order to make it through. That's not you.
Amen.
That's them.
Amen.
And so when they get through, they're going to be refined. But the Jews today, we'll get it, when we get to Romans 11, you'll get this. The Jews today that receive Christ, they're still God's people, but they're new creatures.
Amen.
They're something called the body of Christ.
Amen.
Anyway, the Talmud says that Jesus was a child of adultery. See, that's inspired.
Amen.
That's their teaching of what the rabbis say. Don't read the Torah. We talk about it, and we'll tell you Jesus was a child of adultery. He was the son of a soldier by the name of Panthera. Jesus spent his life in Egypt when he practiced black magic, idolatry, and sorcery. This is what they're being taught in Israel. Now, I've sat down with people who are Christians and say, did you ever hear, you know, the silent years of Jesus Christ? What went on during the silent years? You know, we don't know much about him. And he was a little kid at 12 years old. And then all of a sudden he's 30 years old. Do you know what most people think? That he may have went to India and learned to become a yogi. And he got into meditation. You're laughing, but this is real. And he learned all that stuff in Eastern mysticism, and they totally misrepresent the Bible from there on. Well, and so my question to them is, really, how do you know that?
Yeah.
Well, because
right.
So this is what they say about Jesus. The Talmud goes on to say that Jesus was a fool. Now look, I'm just reading to you. I'm not trying to be blasphemous or make, you know. He said he was a fool, and that he finds himself in the not particularly flattering company of Balaam, Ahithophel, Doeg, and Gehazi. Now, if you don't know who those are, you can look them up. But they were false prophets. A passage in the Sanhedrin gloats over the early age at which Jesus died. And they say that because he should have died early because he was a false prophet. It says this: bloody and deceitful men should not live out half their days. It follows then that he was 33 or 34 when he died. He deserved it. And it says, whosoever disobeys the rabbis deserves death and will be punished by being boiled. And so Jesus is being boiled today. That's his fate. That's where he is right now. In excrement. I left that part out. So they have another book called the Kabbalah. And sometimes, now this is modern day Judaism, okay? This is not the Old Testament law. It's like, oh, all those Jews, you know, they're great people. They follow the Old Testament. No, that's not what they're being taught. And you still pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Psalm 122. So the Kabbalah, translated as mysticism or occult knowledge, is a part of Jewish tradition that deals with the essence of God. That's where you get this Baptist thing of Shekinah glory. It's a female goddess, Shekinah. And you say, oh, the glory of God filled the temple back in the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory came down in that temple and it filled the room. And when we have a great service here in church and the Spirit is here, the Shekinah glory of God came. You're talking about what a teaching come out of the Kabbalah that is called Shekinah, and Shekinah is a female goddess. And you just believe what you hear. So the originally developed with the realm of Jewish tradition, Kabbalah seeks to define the nature and of the universe and the human being. I can define the human being for you. Wretched.
Amen.
Miserable.
Amen.
Poor. Blind, naked, without hope and without God in the world. But we're going to sit around and find the essence of the human nature. And that's what this is deep, deep Judaism. OK, so. The nature of the universe and the human being, the nature of purpose of existence and various other questions. I'm not going to read any more of that. Some other popular Jewish beliefs: they don't believe in creation. That's hard to believe, but they don't believe in the creation. They don't believe in Adam and Eve. They don't believe in Noah's flood. They don't believe in the Tower of Babel. They don't believe in a literal hell. Now, I'm going to wrap it up with this because we're out of time. They have this thing called the Star of David, and they fly it on their flag, right? Now, the Star of David, of course, that's the Star of David. That's Jewish. Yeah, it's Jewish, but it's pagan Jewish. And so I wish I had the board behind me. I forgot about it. But the board, you know, the Star of David is a triangle with another triangle. All right. And what you've got in that triangle, when you put that together, is you've got 6 points. Six. And then what you've got there on the outside, you got points. You got 6 points. And then you got six triangles. You got two that make up six triangles. You got six. And then on the inside, you've got what's called a hexagon, a six-sided object inside. Six. You got six, six, six. And if you read about it, the Israeli Ministry of Foreign Affairs says, unlike the menorah, the Lion of Judah, the shofar or the lulav, I don't know if I'm saying that right, the Star of David was never uniquely a Jewish symbol. It doesn't have any historic all the way back to Moses. And the symbol became representative of the worldwide Zionist community after it was chosen as a central symbol on a flag at the First Congress in 1897. So it was known as the Seal of Solomon among the Muslims. And Kabbalists, what we were talking about, the Kabbalah, adopted it, and they use it in their protective amulets that they wear. Okay, like a rabbit's foot or a cross or a crucifix or any kind of other iconic symbol that, you know, wards off the demons and vampires and that kind of thing. So turn in your Bible to, and we're wrapping up, go to Acts chapter, I won't take you to, go to Amos. Can you find Amos quick enough? Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And we'll also go to Acts chapter 7. So go to Amos chapter 5 and Acts chapter 7. Amos chapter 5 says in verse 26, "But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion," I don't know how to say it, "your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves." A star? To our gods? No, it's the Star of David. I know that's what you call it. Now look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 42. Acts chapter 7 verse 42. Says it again. "Ye take up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to you worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." So that star, I'm asserting, that star is not the Star of David. The Muslims, I think, got it right, the Star of Solomon. And it's nothing to do with Christianity at all. And you, if you have it on one of your shirts that you wear, or you fly a flag like this at your home, you might want to not do that. And Solomon, we won't get into it because we're out of time. I would have taken you to Nehemiah, I would have taken you to 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, where Solomon has this thing about getting 666 talents of gold given to him every year. And Solomon has all these strange, outlandish women that he marries, all these wives. And the Bible says that he turned his heart from God and he worshiped all their gods. And he's a type of the Antichrist. And so who's the next person going to fly that flag over that temple, going to be sitting in that temple according to 2 Thessalonians? It's going to be the Antichrist. That's his flag flying. See, the devil gets, I think the devil gets a real, gets a lot of humor out of the fact that he's like showing God up. Like, okay, I'll take your people and I'll tell you what, I'm going to give them my star. And they're going to fly that flag and it's going to be for me. Ha, ha, ha. And I'll tell you what else I'm going to do, God. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to teach them all the Eastern mysticism and religions, and we're going to just take your Torah and we're going to make it, you know, and we're going to teach all this, you know, how to be a better human stuff. And then he does that to the Christian too. He says, "I'm going to take that King James Bible out of their hands. I'm going to give them an NIV, an ASV, an ESV. And I'm going to replace all your hymns that you used to sing with your disciples and your apostles. I'm going to take those and I'm going to replace them with modern, my music. And I'm going to take your name, God the Father, or Jehovah. I'm going to make a big deal out of Jehovah, the Jehovah's Witness. And I'm going to make that the name of you instead of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of the dumb Christians who don't want to be JWs, I'm going to tell them that they should worship Yahweh, who is a pagan god, is not God the Father, not Jesus Christ. He's doing this with Israel, and he's doing this with us, and all the deception. And I'm going to tell all them Baptists that whenever they have a good service, to credit Shekinah for it. And they're going to do it. So I just brought a dollar bill. This is my final prop for you today. I don't have a prop. I was going to put that up on the board. But if you have a dollar, do you have a dollar? I don't ever carry money. I always carry plastic. But if you have a dollar bill, you can take your dollar bill and turn it over from George to the other side. And you can see the eagle, because that's our symbol, right? And above the eagle, I want you to take a look at your dollar bill. And I want you to look at 13 original colonies. And that's, you got 13 stars above that eagle's head in the shape of the star of, help me out, the star of David. What is that? Oh, because we're pro-Israel. That's not why it's there. I'm telling you, it's an occult symbol, and it's on your dollar bill. And when it says, in God we trust, I'm wondering, what God are you talking about? So anyway, we're going to wrap it up there. We'll continue this next week. I just wanted to show you that despite the fact that God's chosen people, God chose those people. And I'm going to tell you what, you want to read the Bible? You'll have fun. You want to read, you know, you like to read, you know, war stories, and you like to read bloody things, and you like to read controversy, and you like to read about deception and guile and deceit and all kind of things. It's in the Bible. Because the children of Israel, all through their history, have been rebellious and stiff-necked people, and have been preached at and prophesied against over and over and over. And which one of you have not killed the prophets? The Lord's talking to them, and he was the next one. If I send my son, they'll reverence him. They didn't. They've been a wicked people all along. But the promise wasn't to them, every one of those people. The promise was to Abraham. And that promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled. And you are still, despite everything I just showed you, not to get upset and mad, and you can preach against that doctrine, but you are still supposed to pray for the coming of Jesus Christ, a Jew who wouldn't even acknowledge a Gentile dog at the first. That's who your God is. And you recognize that, and you accept him as your Savior, and you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because when the peace of Jerusalem comes, your life is going to get 1,000 times better. Right? It has nothing to do with the people themselves. Separate those two and you'll be all right. And we'll pick up more of this next week. Lord, thank you for the time. Thank you for the teaching.